Well, we're a little bit different this morning with our seating arrangement, but just consider it a foretaste of the banqueting table that we're going to be seated at when the Lord comes in His kingdom. And we'll be seated with Him. And the amazing thing is the Scripture says that He will wait on us. Hard to fathom. For, I don't know, a month that I've had my surgery scheduled for, I think, the 20th of December, two weeks from last Friday. And then it was bounced all around the place. And as of last Friday morning, it didn't look like it was going to happen until next year sometime because I couldn't coordinate everybody. And then last Friday, late Friday afternoon, 4:30 or so, I got a call and they said, "What are you doing next Friday?" So now it's been bumped up to next Friday for absolutely sure, which is a good thing. But all of a sudden the light bulb went on. I wanted to preach a Christmas message before I had to be out for a little bit. So since this is my last message till sometime after Christmas or even to the new year, I ditched what I'd prepared and I've gone over something else to present something more Christmassy for all of us. So, and having said that, just obviously I would appreciate your prayers for next Friday. And I would probably appreciate your prayers a lot for Saturday too. So Sana might appreciate your prayers for Saturday. So I'm going to be having us look at a lot of different verses that have to do with the Lord Jesus coming. But just to read something familiar before we begin, in Luke chapter 2, says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And two simple words that are so profound in that is that in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, for each one of you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great gift to us of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have truly given us the greatest gift, the only gift we really need. Is your Son who lived and died and rose again that we might live forever in your presence, in your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this whole season to remember, to celebrate. But may it also be a time of reflection and renewal. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to truly worship you and renew our devotion to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are very, very few people who are remembered on a national level. Their birthday is remembered on a national level. When some of you can remember, at least when I was back in school, we had Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday. Now they're just kind of squeezed together for President's Day. We've got Martin Luther King, but really very, very few. When you consider over 200 years of American history, few people whose birthdays are remembered. But their birthdays are remembered not because of their birth. Their birthdays are remembered because of what they did in their lives or with their lives. We also celebrate every year the birth of Jesus Christ. But the celebration of Jesus' birth is different in that we actually do celebrate his birth because it is supernatural, it is miraculous, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, it's the invasion of God in human flesh, it's the bursting of God's glory into human history. So we do celebrate the birth, but you know what? We can get so caught up in focusing on his birth, and I'm not minimizing that at all, please understand that. But we get so caught up in the birth, even in a proper perspective, that we forget what he did in his life. That should be celebrated too. just like we do for people who accomplish a lot. Their birthdays are just a marking date to remember what they did. And so, yes, we celebrate the birth of Christ for many reasons, but we also should celebrate what he did. And I'd like to focus on that part today and just ask the question, why did Jesus come? And answer it with scriptural answers. Yes, he came to save us, but directly related to that are a number of other reasons that he came. So I think we, in order to celebrate with a full understanding and full appreciation for Jesus' birth, we need to understand why he came. And one reason was to testify to the truth. In John 18:37, Jesus is standing before Pilate just before his crucifixion. Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus came to testify to the truth. In any day, before Jesus' day and Jesus' day all the way up to our day, there's so many people who classify or proclaim to be experts in different fields, and they all have so many different opinions, it's hard to know what's really the truth when everybody's got different opinions. But in our today in particular, it's so prevalent and being taught, even in schools, that there is no truth. So first of all, when Jesus said, "I came to testify to the truth," that lets us know, thank the Lord, there is truth. There is truth upon which we can stand and upon which we can have confidence. But there's so much more to just rejoicing in the fact that Jesus came to reveal the truth. All the big questions in life, why is there something or anything rather than nothing? Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Does my life matter? Is there any purpose in life? Why is the world in such a mess? Is there any hope? Does God exist? If so, how can I know? How can I know him? How can I be right with God? Philosophers and religious leaders and backyard theologians have a lot of answers and are mostly contradictory. So who do we believe? None of them, unless they agree with Jesus Christ. Jesus has the truth. He came to testify to the truth. So just to take some of the questions I raised as examples, why is there something rather than nothing? The experts say that because stuff, molecules, gases, the universe always existed. Or some of them, believe it or not, say that matter created itself, which is, I mean, you go crazy trying to think about that. But they'll come up with all kinds of answers and rationale as well, all kinds of answers as irrational and illogical as they may be and unsupportable by observable science in order to dance around the reality that there is a creator God. People want to come up with all kinds of answers. Where did everything come from? That eliminates the need for God. But Jesus affirms the truth of the entire Old Testament, which tells us, for example, that God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus in the New Testament said specifically that God created man and woman. Jesus affirmed that God created everything. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, everything in the universe, everything, the stars, the planets, the materials that made up iPad, everything exists because it was created through Jesus Christ. And that there isn't one thing in this entire universe that exists apart from him. God has created all things. Who am I? Where did I come from? The experts tell us that we came from prebiotic soup, and by a very lucky accident, life started and we came through the line of the monkeys. And I love, it was years and years ago, some of you may remember Frank Peretti. He wrote Christian novels, and he used to live up here. I don't even know if he's still alive or not. But anyway, Frank Peretti was doing an interview with Focus on the Family years ago, and he said, isn't it something? He said, we put our kids in school, and we tell them they came from monkeys. And in fact, that we're just like all the rest of the animals. In fact, because we mess things up so bad, we're probably worse than any other animals. We're not even as good as a slug. And then we send them down the hall to attend a class on improving your self-esteem. I'll tell you how to improve our self-esteem. Tell young people that they are a precious creation of Almighty God. And he loves them so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God wants to restore us to the people he created us to be in the first place. Why are we here? Does our life matter? The experts say it doesn't matter. There's no purpose in life. Jesus said, you're here to glorify God, and that's a great, great thing to live for. We are created, we are living to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever. Why is the world in such a mess? The experts tell us because it's meant a lack of education or opportunity, equal opportunity for all. I know this is simplistic, and but for the sake of time not meaning anything, Jesus tells us the reason the world's a mess is because of our own sin. We all contribute to one degree or another to the mess we're in. Is there any hope? Man says there is none, or if there is, it's all through the efforts of mankind. And I don't know that there can be a better example of the futility of man's effort to bring peace and harmony to the world than the efforts to bring peace to the Middle East. People have been trying for generations, for millennia, and man can't do it. Only Jesus will do it. Jesus is our only hope. How can I be right with God? Well, the experts say don't worry about it because there isn't any God. Or some other experts will say, well, here's a host of religious opportunities. You know, it's a smorgasbord. Take your pick. Or even mix them together. Doesn't really matter. Jesus said it matters a lot. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, we can spend a lifetime listening to the opinions and speculation of man as to the truth of critically important questions of life and never arrive at the truth. The Apostle Paul says of unbelievers, and I know he's speaking specifically of spiritual matters, but it really applies to everything. Paul says of unbelievers, they are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't just say they never quite make it, and maybe they will someday. He says they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're looking everywhere but Jesus. And only Jesus is the source of all truth. We can fumble around with human ignorance, or we can listen to Jesus who came to testify to the truth. And when we seek the truth from Jesus, he says, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Free from doubt, free from confusion, free from fear, guilt, despair, uncertainty. The truth will make you free. There is something about knowing the truth in Jesus that gives confidence and hope. It should never give arrogance. But it gives confidence and hope to know that we're standing in the truth, not because of anything that we've accomplished, but because who we know, Jesus, who came to testify to the truth. Well, Jesus also came to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 4, verse 43. But he, as Jesus, said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So there we have another reason why Jesus came. He was sent for this purpose. What? To preach the kingdom of God in many, many cities. Jesus didn't come to preach a self-help message. He didn't come to live as an example for us to follow as a means to get to heaven. In fact, if we read a little more of the context here in Luke 4, we discover something amazing about the urgency and the priority of Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. Look at Luke 4, beginning in verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, You are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, you know, I never saw that until this morning when I was reading this. As the sun was setting, they were bringing all these people to him. And now when day came, he's been healing all night long. There's no end to the line. There's no end to the people who are sick. Verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. They still more to be healed. And they came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What that saying is, that preaching the kingdom or preaching the gospel of salvation to people is far more important than healing even the most heartrending diseases. He healed all night long and other times in his ministry as well, we know. He healed so many people. Why? Because he was compassionate and because he wanted to demonstrate that he was indeed the Son of God who had the power of healing. But when it comes right down to it, there's no end to healing. And it's more important to give people eternal life than to give them a comfortable, healthy life for a few decades and then go to hell. So even though there's more people that needed to be healed, Jesus said, I can't keep this up. I've got to go to other cities and preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming, and if we don't become its citizens now, will be excluded when it comes. So it's far more important for Jesus to be preaching the kingdom. If you could just imagine, can you imagine turning on the evening news and hearing or going to your favorite internet news website and seeing a bold headline, they've discovered the cure for everything. All cancers, heart disease, Alzheimer's, strokes, everything. Can you imagine the celebrations if they had discovered a cure for it? When Jesus was walking the earth, he was the cure for everything. Everything. And it probably meant more to them than it would to us today, because then they had a cure for nothing. And yet it was more important to preach the gospel so the people would be prepared to enter the kingdom when it comes. If we're not ready to enter the kingdom, everything is lost. Everything. Well, Jesus also came to give us abundant life. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. It doesn't matter how rich or poor, how smart or uneducated, or it doesn't matter what our station in life, it doesn't matter anything about life. Everybody, just about everybody, senses something's missing without Jesus. I told you a couple weeks ago about the football players. Fabulous star, got wealth, money, fame, everything, and he told an interviewer, Everybody thinks I've got the world by the tail, but he said there's something missing and I don't know what it is. We were made for far more meaningful and enduring joy than the thrills of entertainment, possessions, and accomplishments. We were made for far more significance than climbing the ladder of success and enjoying a few years of retirement. We were made for greater love and joy than the greatest relationships we can enjoy with each other on earth. Nearly everyone senses that somehow they're missing out. Something is missing. And Jesus gives us the life we were made for, a life that makes sense of it all, the life where contentment can be found regardless of our life circumstances, a life that is anchored in an eternal hope, a life that has meaning and significance of bearing fruit for the glory of God, a life where there are rewards that are eternal, a life where our earthly relationships with each other are richer and more fulfilling because of our relationship together in Christ. Jesus didn't come to bring rules. He didn't come to bring religion or restrictions or philosophy. He didn't come to help us just cope with life. He came to give us true life, abundant life, eternal life, a life lived in relationship with the God who made us and loves us. Well, Jesus also came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Here's another reason he came. He came to fulfill the law. You know, so many people have the idea, and maybe some of you did too before you became Christians. So many people have the idea that Jesus came to live a perfect life as an example for us to follow. So that Jesus said, "There, now I've done it, now you follow me and everything will be okay." He didn't come to be an example for us to follow because we can't do it. And if he had come just to be an example and we were capable of following that example, why did he need to die? He came to die for our sins because there's no other way for us to be cleansed, to have forgiveness. But he also came to fulfill the law, really for two reasons. One, so he would be the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who's capable of paying for our sins. But he also came to fulfill righteousness. What does Paul say? He died for all that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He came to be our representative in two ways. He lived a sinless life, not to be an example for us, but to be our representative. You know, it's wonderful to be forgiven in Christ. But can you imagine standing before God and Jesus for eternity, knowing you're forgiven, but you're still a sinner. You did those things. Jesus lived as our representative. He lived a sinless life as our representative, and he died on the cross as our representative. He lived a sinless life as our representative, in other words, on our behalf, because he knew we couldn't do it. And he died on the cross as our representative to pay for our sins, because we can't do it unless we spend eternity in hell. So as our representative, fulfilling all that we need on our behalf, Jesus bestows on us righteousness and redemption. Wholeness, righteousness, and forgiveness. The righteousness comes through his perfect life. The forgiveness comes through his death on the cross. You know, there are many who have tried, many still trying, but many over the years have tried to fulfill the law by their own works, by their own effort. And they wind up in despair. Actually, Ben Franklin was one I can think of, didn't wind up in despair. He had a list, he listed the Ten Commandments at some point and was trying to work on one at a time. And he didn't get all the way through before he decided, it's not possible. Why bother? He didn't care. Well, let's not to worry about this one. Well, we won't worry about this one. But those that do worry about it know that it's important to be righteous before God. If they keep trying to obey the law, they wind up in despair. Martin Luther, before he accepted Christ as a Savior, was in absolute despair. He said, I absolutely hate the law, because he couldn't keep it. But once he accepted Christ, he said, the law became to me an inexpressibly sweet and great love. It became to me a gateway to heaven. Not that that's how he earned heaven, but it's how he showed his love to Christ, because Christ died for him. Luther despaired until he received Christ, because he knew he couldn't keep the law no matter how hard he tried. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul worked hard at keeping the law, and in his arrogance, he thought he was doing pretty good. He said, I was blameless. That is, in terms of how other people observed him on the outside. But when God exposed the covetousness of his heart and the sins of his heart, he said, oh boy. He said, I need a better righteousness than my own. And he received Christ, and he said, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Jesus knows we cannot break the power of sin ourselves. So one of the things he's done in becoming our Savior is to live a sinless life, that he might bestow his righteousness on us. Well, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and through faith in him, we're clothed in his regal righteousness. So Jesus then came to testify to the truth. He came to preach the kingdom of God, to give us abundant life, to fulfill the law on our behalf. And in all of that, he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Have you ever, it's really kind of interesting if you think about, there's quite a number of parallels between being lost, as we normally think of it, geographically, physically, lost somewhere in a strange city or surroundings. A lot of parallels between that and being lost spiritually. For example, you can be lost geographically, driving around. You can be lost for a while and not know it. Now, it's pretty rare that a guy is lost for more than a second before his wife knows that he's lost. But you can be lost for a little while and not really know it. And spiritually speaking, many are lost and don't even know it. That's why Jesus leaves us here as witnesses, as ambassadors, to lovingly, graciously help others see their lostness, to see that they need Jesus as their Savior. When we realize that we are physically, geographically, directionally lost, we usually don't know how we got there. We don't know where we made the wrong turn. We can't. If we did, we could figure out how to get out. But we really usually don't know how we got in that mess. And people who are lost spiritually don't know where they went wrong either. And it's really easy to understand, isn't it? I mean, we've all been there. Because you're born in sin, you don't know anything else. It's our default position to be lost. And so it feels normal. And so people are lost, and they just don't understand where they made the wrong turn. It's not that they made a wrong turn. It's that we're born sinners, and we need to be reconciled with God through Christ. When we are lost directionally, we certainly don't know how to get where we want to go. That's what it means to be lost. I don't know. Now I know I'm lost, but I don't know how to get where I need to be. And spiritually, when people are lost, they don't know how to get to where they need to be either. They are, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. Everybody, there's experts, religious experts, philosophical experts, theological experts, all have kinds of opinions, but unless they all direct us to Jesus Christ, it's the blind leading the blind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The lost man or woman, even if they realize they're lost, they don't know how to get to Jesus because they don't have any good direction. And then there are people who are lost directionally and know it, but refuse to ask for help. When you're lost directionally, this may not happen all that often now with GPS, but it used to happen. And if you're lost directionally and you know it, but you refuse to ask for help, it usually just gets you in worse trouble. Certainly with your wife, who's saying, just stop and ask for, I can figure this out. There are people who are lost spiritually and know it, and they know they don't have the answers, but they just won't humble themselves to ask for help. Doggone it, I'm going to figure it out myself. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. Well, I may be lost, and I don't know how, but I'm going to figure it out. Well, you'll come up with an answer, but it won't be the right one, and its end will be the way of death. When we are directionally lost and know it, the wise thing to do is humble ourselves, admit we're lost, and ask for help. But there's a trick. You need to ask the right person. Some of you have heard the story, and I'll just condense it really, really quick here, but 14 years ago now maybe, our son John, we weren't living up here yet, we were in California, our son John wanted to come up and preview, I think it is, SPU campus. So I flew up with him and we got a rental car, I drove him to Seattle, SPU, dropped him off and I had to stay at a motel on Aurora. And I was driving down Aurora and I knew where the motel was, I passed it coming in, but they had these concrete bunkers on Aurora, you can't turn left. So I just went to the next off ramp, got off, made a turn thinking I'd just double back, and it's like I fell in Alice in Wonderland's hole. I finally pulled over at an intersection. I looked up at the street sign so I knew what streets were, and I had a triple, this was before GPS. I had a AAA map. I couldn't even find in the index or on the map those streets where I knew I was. So I finally found a filling station, and I saw a guy in a pinstripe, work shirt, and I said, can you help me? Are you the station owner? He said, no, I'm a FedEx driver. I said, perfect. So I said, I need to get to this motel on Aurora. It can't be far. It can't be hard. So he's starting to tell me, and just then the station owner walks by, overhears the conversation. He says, he can't get there that way. And these two guys, the filling station owner who lives there, and the FedEx guy who drives all over the place, they don't know how to tell me to get there. You have exactly the same thing spiritually. People are saying, I'm lost. I want to know the Lord. And you've got all these people saying, well, do this and do that, and conflicting opinions. That's why we all need to come back to Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He came to give his life a ransom for many. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And finally, Jesus came to be our King. Matthew 2:2. The wise men asked, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Human leaders come and go, and ultimately it really doesn't matter whether we have godly King David or ungodly King Herod. It doesn't matter whether we have the president we voted for or a president we didn't vote for. None of them can give us the peace, the security that we really want. They can't do it. They're not perfect. Nobody is. There's only one king who's going to rule with righteousness and peace and joy, and that's King Jesus, the perfect God-man, is going to be the perfect King. He came the first time to be our Savior, and He's only delaying His coming again because He's patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But someday, He's coming again to establish His kingdom. Paul says, in Christ, we are no longer citizens on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And if we're not citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom when Jesus comes, we won't gain entrance into that glorious kingdom. But even as Jesus came to be our Savior, He's still the King of Kings. He's still our King. And we need to submit to Him, His Lordship in our lives, and give Him all of our allegiance, our devotion, our obedience, our service, our worship. He is a king. But before He comes to reign as king, He had important work to do. And that is to die on the cross to provide forgiveness for our sins so that we would be qualified through faith in Him to come into His kingdom. So before He wore the crown, He wore the cross to make us fit for His kingdom, to make us citizens of His kingdom through faith in Him. And for all who receive Christ, Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Isn't that really refreshing? Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So many times we have the idea that God is, "Oh, okay, I promised, I got to give it to you, you stinkers." Well, we may be stinkers, but we're saints in Christ. We're no longer sinners. And God sees us in Christ as His perfect creation, being sanctified to become more and more like Christ. When we see Him, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. And the Father chooses gladly to give us His kingdom. You know, for all these reasons, and I'm sure there's more, all the reasons that Jesus came, the Bible says He came in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's a whole other message. Jesus was born in the fullness of time. And there's amazing people, historians and theologians and so on, look back and they see it's amazing how things had fit together for Jesus to come at the point in time that He did. It was just the right time politically. It was just the right time linguistically. The whole world spoke the same language. It was just the right time religiously, technologically, historically, philosophically, culturally. It was the perfect time. And I'll bet there were plenty of other reasons it was the perfect time that God only knows. But for all the reasons that Jesus came, He came for you. Is this the fullness of time for you? It is if you've never received Christ as your Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And what a perfect time of year to commit your life to Jesus Christ as Savior. We're celebrating His birth as our Savior. If you've never received Him before, it's very simple. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty or the wages of sin is death. But, usually but means, okay, here comes the bad news, but in the Bible that means here comes the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. It simply means acknowledging to God, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I may be pretty good compared to a lot of other people, but I know in my heart I've got anger, I've got pride, I've got lust, I've got covetousness. I got all kinds of stuff that I'm not proud of. Lord, I believe that you died and rose again for me. I trust you to be my Savior. Words to that effect. And to the sincere heart that has prayed that prayer with all sincerity, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life right now. You have it. He's offering that gift to all who will receive it. Could be the greatest Christmas gift you've ever received if you've never done it before. And for all who have, all other gifts pale into insignificance, but may we rejoice in that great gift that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.